This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
So we mentioned many times that Parshas Sefer Bereishis, the whole Sefer of Bereishis, is called Sefer HaYetzirah, the Book of Creation. Well, the beginning of Bereishis speaks about the creation of the world. But even beyond that, all of the episodes of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, all of the stories that happened to them, are the creation of the history of the Jewish people. Maaseh Avosim and Labanim, whatever happens to our forefathers is a pre-enactment, it's a symbolic representation of whatever is going to happen to us throughout our history. And therefore, the last parasha in Sefer Bereishis, Parshas Vayechi, is the pre-enactment, really, of the last chapter of our history, which is the Galus that we're in today, the exile that we're in today, which is called Galus Roimi, the Roman exile, Edom. And as Yaakov Avinu descends to Mitzrayim, that is the symbolic pre-enactment of our current exile. Okay, today we're in the United States of America. Hashem has given us the good fortune to be in a country that allows us to practice our religious practices and gives us freedom. However, we still have to realize we're in Galus, we're in exile. And this exile is called Galus Roimi. And we're going to see that many of the different features that happen to Yaakov Avinu as he goes down to Mitzrayim really are very symbolic of the way we went into Galus, the Galus that we're in today. Okay, let's take a look at number one, the Ramban. The Ramban, the very first Ramban on this week's Parsha. Take a look at number one. Vayichi Yaakov b'yaretz Mitzrayim shiva esrei shana. Yaakov lived in the land of Mitzrayim 17 years. Kvar hiskarti. I've already mentioned, says Ramban, ki redes Yaakov l'Mitzrayim. Yaakov's descent to Mitzrayim, hu galusenu hayom, is our present exile, b'yad hachaya haravias, represented by the fourth animal seen in Daniel's nevuah. Daniel, the prophet, saw a vision of four different chayos, four different animals, each one representing a different exile. The final chaya that he saw, the final animal that he saw, represents our current exile, okay? Which is Romi Harasha'a, the evil Roman Empire, okay? Now let us look at some of the features of Yaakov going down to Mitzrayim. First of all, we have to realize, did the Egyptians come into the land of Israel and exile the Jewish people into Egypt? No. We went on our own. Well, how did we go on our own? We brought it upon ourselves. We sold Yosef down to Mitzrayim. Then we went to look for him. We brought it on ourselves. Ki b'nei Yaakov, him atzmam, sivivu, riditam sham. The sons of Yaakov themselves caused their descent there. B'mechiras Yosef achiyem, by selling their brother. So the first thing we have to realize about our exile to Mitzrayim is we caused it. We brought it upon ourselves. Okay? Another thing is the Yaakov Yarad Sham Ipnei Harav. Yaakov went down there because of famine. Okay? So the first thing is, why did we go down to Mitzrayim? The Egyptians didn't exile us down to Egypt. We caused it to ourselves. Number two, it was brought on by famine. Number three, you could just imagine, you know, Yaakov Avinu is sitting in the land of Egypt. Is he thinking to himself that this is a hopeless situation for the Jewish people? Nah. You know what he's thinking to himself? My son Yosef is second in command. He's buddy-buddy with the king. If we ever have a problem, we have connections. We're well connected. Okay? V'chashav l'hinotzel imbenoi b'beis oyevlai. Yosef, sorry, Yaakov Avinu thought he would be spared through his son, because his son is very friendly with Paro. Ki Paro oeves Yosef chobenlo. Paro loved Yosef. He was like a son. Yosef was like Paro's son. Okay, so that's a third feature. Number one, we caused our own descent down to Egypt. Number two, it was brought on by famine. Number three, we thought we were well connected. Number four, we thought we would get out of there very quickly. We thought we would go down to Egypt and come right back to Israel. V'hayusfurim lalos misham kechlos hara'av me'eretz Canaan. We thought we would eventually get out. As soon as the famine was over, we thought, okay, back to Israel. Kamosha Amru, like the Psukim tell us, Lagur Ba'aretz Banu. We have come to descend, we have come to sojourn in the land of Egypt. David, what does it mean, Lagur? Lagur is temporary. Lagur. Eretz Megurehem, to sojourn, just temporary. They thought it would be temporary. Ki ein mireh letzon asher la'avodecha. Because they said we don't have enough pasture for our cattle. Ki chaved harav eretz Canaan. Because the hunger is very strong in Canaan. But did they go up? Did they leave Egypt? No, it took a lot longer than expected. Vihinei lo alu, they never went up. Yaakov and his sons never came out of Egypt. Aval arach aleihem hagolus. The exile lasted a very long time. Umesham v'alu atzmosav. Yaakov not only didn't go out of Egypt, he died there. And what was brought back to Israel? His bones. His bones, his body. Who brought him up? The elders of Paro. V'ziknei Paro v'sarav he'aluhu. The elders of Paro and his officers brought him up. V'asu imai avel kaved. And as they're bringing him up, they're mourning. They're mourning him. Okay? Listen to how each one of these features is a direct pre-enactment of our current state in our Golos today. Look what he says in the second paragraph. V'chein anachnu, likewise us, im Romi ve'edom, in our current state of Golos, in Rome and Edom. How did we get into the Golos that we're in today? Did the Romans come into the land of Israel and say, you know, we don't like you Jews, you know, we're gonna exile you? No. We made a treaty with them. During the times of the Second Temple, we went out of our way. We took the initiative to go to Rome and make treaties with Rome. So the Romans didn't come and exile us. We brought it upon ourselves. Achinu hesivonu biyaseinu biyadam. Our own brothers caused us to come to them. Ki karsu brisim haromim. We sealed covenants with the Romans. We sealed covenants with them. V'agrifas ha-melech ha-achron le-bayishini barach aleim le-ezra. The final king of the Jewish people in the times of the Second Temple, you ever hear of Agrifas? He fled to Rome to seek shelter in Rome, just like the Jewish people fled to Egypt to seek shelter in Egypt. We're learning how all of the various aspects of Yaakov's descent to Egypt is a pre-enactment of our state in Golos today. Okay, so that's one.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Some of the literature that I've seen, it basically says that we weren't having a famine in Canaan, but that Yaakov said, let's go because we don't want to set the precedent that everybody else will think that we've got a lot.
Correct. That's how it started. Eventually, they too needed, even the family of Yaakov were depleted, their resources were depleted. But at first, you're correct. They only went because they didn't want to show off that they were everything was good for them. Okay? Plus, just like what brought us down to Egypt? Famine? What happened in the time of the Second Temple? Why ultimately did the Yerushalayim fall? Because the storehouses were burnt down and there was famine and the Jews had nothing to eat. Umipnei harav nilkadu anshei Yerushalayim. The men of Yerushalayim were captured because of famine. And just like they went down to Egypt, they thought they would come right out. And the Golus lasted decades, even hundreds of years. So too, we thought Rome would exile us, but eventually we would come back to Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael. No. The Golus has lasted over 2,000 years. Va'anachnu bo, listen to what he says. Okay? I'm sorry. Lo noda kitso kishar hagolios. Just like when they were in Egypt. Did they have any idea when they would leave? They had no idea how long they would be there. So too today, we have no idea how long we're going to be in this exile. Not like when they went to Bava, when they went to Babylonia, they knew 70 years and then they'd come back to Israel. This exile, we have no idea. Listen to what he says. Va'anachnu bo kemesim. At this point, says the Ramban, the spiritual status of the Jewish people were like we're dead. Omrim, we say, Yavshu atzmosenu nigzarnu lano. And eventually when we will return to Israel, we will return like Yaakov did, but as bones. We will be on such a low level that just like Yaakov Avinu returned to Israel, not alive, But with as bones, so too the Jewish people, well, Mashiach will come, will be on a very low level. The spiritual level will be like we're like bones. It's like we're not even alive spiritually. But when the nations of the world see our return to Israel, what will their reaction be? When they brought Yaakov up to Israel from Mitzrayim, what do the nations of the world do? They mourned. So too, when Mashiach comes, all the nations of the world will be mourning our success. Okay? So I want to take it a little bit further. Nesei outside, number two, a fascinating piece from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon wrote a commentary on a Kabbalistic work called Safra Ditzniusa. Not a well-known sefer, not a sefer that it's easy to get a hold of. Baruch Hashem, I got a copy today. Somebody got me a copy. It's not in my house yet. It's in my possession. It's not in my house yet. The Vilna Gaon wrote a commentary on the sefer, but this comment is not Kabbalistic. But listen to what he says. He says, we say in the Haftorah, after we read the Haftorah on Shabbos, we say, Tzion kihi beis chayenu. Tzion is the house of our life. Meaning, the Beis HaMikdash is the house of our life. And when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, kiviyachal, as if to say, we're dead. We're dead. We're dead. Okay, but at least, you have a. If you're dead, when a person is dead, his body, he still has flesh. He still has a body. Says the Vilna Gaon, but when we left the land of Israel, when our enemies exiled us to all the nations of the world, that was like internment. That was like burial. That was like we're being buried. Then slowly, slowly, as the years of exile have gone on, our body begins to decay. This is referring to the spiritual level of the Jewish people. Our body begins to decay. But at least you have bones. When the body decays, you know, you put a body in the ground for a long time, you come back 100 years later, there are bones there. So at least we had bones. You know what those bones were? The great Torah academies of Babylonia. We had Sura, Pampadisa, Neharda. These were great yeshivos. We had great Talmidei Chachamim, great Torah sages. So at least our bones were intact. We had some stature. But you know, when you're in the ground long enough, even the bones begin to decay. The bones begin to decay, you know? Yeah. And the bones turn into dust. Says the Vilna Gaon, nowadays, the spiritual level of the Jewish people is beyond Misa. It's beyond burial. We don't even have bones anymore. The bones have turned to afar, to dust. That's why we say, Hisna'ari me'afar afar kumi. We always thought that means, here we're lying in the dust, Ribbono shel Olam, shake us off from the dust. Says the Vilna Gaon, no. Not shake us off from the dust where we are, shake us off from the dust that we are. We have become dust. Compared to the spiritual level of the Jewish people, that in the time that the temple stood, we're beyond dead. We're beyond rotted. We don't even have bones. We're like dust. We're like dust. And that's what the Ramban is saying, that ultimately when we're brought back to Eretz Yisrael, will be brought back as bones. Okay? Something to think about. Let's begin the parasha, something a little bit more concrete. Okay? Open up the Chumashim. I want to draw your attention to an incredible feature of every single parasha in the Torah, except for this week's parasha. Take a look at the end of Sefer Parshas Bereishis. Okay? Page 28. Okay? Page 28. The end of Parshas Bereishis, what do you have after the parasha? After the last pasuk in the parasha, V'hinoyach matzachein v'nei Hashem. What do you have right after that pasuk? Pei, pei, pei. What does that mean? What does that mean? Pei, pei, pei. Pay up? You know, if you know, at the end of the parasha, in case you owe any money to the shul, you know, it's reminding you, pay up. What does it mean? Pei, pei, pei.
Is that zone?
Yeah. At the end of every single parsha, oh. Look at the end of Parshas Noach, page 52. Pay, pay, pay. You know, it's like these subliminal advertising. You know, for the what are these pays? It's a sign that when you write a Sefer Torah, and the parsha has concluded, and you want to start the next parsha, you need to skip a line and begin the next parsha on the next line. Okay, so Parshas Bereishis begins. You want to write Parshas Noach? Skip a line. Okay? What? Skip a line. At the end of every single parasha, you have three pays, except for the end of parashas. Turn to page 142. Page 142. The end of Parshas Toldos, you don't have three pays. Page 142, you have three samachs. What does that do? That says like this. Don't skip a line in the Sefer Torah. Skip a bunch of spaces. How much space should you leave between the end of the last parsha and this parsha? 9-letter space. Okay?
That's the Samach.
Okay? Three pays, skip a line. Three samachs, skip 9 letters.
It's a tap.
Turn to parsha, this week's parsha. Parsha Vayechi. There is no space at all. And you don't skip to the next line. You don't skip 9 letters. It goes straight into it. Okay? Look at the end of page 266. Vayeshev Yisrael b'yaretz Mitzrayim b'yaretz Goshen. And the Jewish people settled in the land of Mitzrayim, in the land of Goshen. Vayeyoch azuba, they took a hold of the land. Vayifru vayirbu ma'oid, they proliferated, they increased very much. No pays, no samachs. Parshas Vayechi begins as if it's one long parsha. This is called stuma. It's sealed. There is no space whatsoever between Parshas Vayigash, Parshas Vayechi. It's closed up. It's like we're in a dark tunnel. Why? Rashi asks this question. Look at number 3. Rashi asks, Lama Parsha Zu Sesuma. Why is this Parsha sealed up? Okay, it's on the sheet number 3. Why is this Parsha sealed up? There are two types of Sesuma. We just mentioned earlier that Parshas Vayetze, you don't skip a line, you just leave over 9 letters of space. That's also called Sesuma, closed up, because you don't skip a line. But this is completely closed up. Rashi wants to know, why is this Parsha completely closed up? Says Rashi, Lefi shekivan sheniftar Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov Avinu passed away, this week's Parsha talks about the passing of Yaakov. Nistemu einehem velibam shel Yisrael. The eyes and the heart of the Jewish people were sealed up. Mitzaras hashibud. From the distress of bondage, shehizchilu l'shabdam. Because at this point of time, when Yaakov Avinu passed away, the bondage began. So you know why this parsha is sealed up? To signify that our minds and our hearts have been sealed up. It's like, you know, we can't breathe anymore. We have no breathing room. We're so closeted. Life is so difficult. That's why these two parshios are closeted, are sealed up. That's what Rashi says. Another explanation. Davar acher. You know why it's sealed up? Shebikesh legalos esaketz. Yaakov Avinu said, my life is coming to an end. I need to tell my children when Mashiach is going to come. Yaakov wanted to reveal to the Jewish people when the Ketz is. Benista mimenu, and it was closed up from him. It was sealed up from him. It was hidden from him. And to signify that Yaakov Avinu's divine connection to Hashem was sealed up and closeted up, there is no opening, there is no space between Parshas Vayigash and Parshas Vayechi. If you look in the Sefer Torah, it's as if, not only is it one Parsha, it's as if it's one long Pasuk. There's no space whatsoever. Just a space of one letter. Okay? Comes along the Mefarshim, the commentaries come and they ask a very Jewish question. Ready for the question? If you look in a Sefer Torah, and there's no space at all between Vayigash and Vayechi, so who told you it's another Parsha? Maybe it's not another Parsha. Maybe it's one long Parsha. Why? Because Rashi looked in this art scroll Chumash and it says a new Parsha. That's how he knew? Look, the only way to know that a new Parsha begins is by looking in the Sefer Torah that has been transmitted for the last 3,300 years. And you look. Whenever you see a big space, you know a big parsha is about to end and the new parsha is going to begin. But if there is no space between Vayigash and Vayechi, who told Rashi that it is a new parsha? Maybe Vayigash and Vayechi is one long parsha. If in fact there is no space, so where did Rashi get it from that it's two separate parshios? So the Gor Aryeh, if you look at number 4, Gor Aryeh is the Maharal of Prague, says, well, look, the whole Sefer Torah was transmitted through an expert scribe by the name of Ezra HaSofer, and we must have a tradition from Ezra that Parshas Vayechi begins a new Parsha. Even though if you would look in the Sefer Torah, you see no indication of a new Parsha. Nevertheless, it must be we have a tradition that Parshas Vayechi begins a new Parsha. A little bit difficult. Basically what the Gor Aryeh is saying is, we don't really have any logical proof that Vayechi is a new Parsha, but the fact that every Jew knows Vayechi is a new Parsha, it must be because we have some type of tradition. Must be we have a Messiah. Everybody, right? Just like, you know, you have to eat gefilte fish on Shabbos, it's a tradition, if you're Ashkenazi, right? So, Parshas Vayechi is a new Parsha. We're going to try to come up with perhaps a basis. How do we know Parshas Vayechi has to be a new Parsha? Listen to this. Was the Torah written in order? Is the Torah written in order? Meaning, if one event appears here, and another event appears a few verses later, does it mean necessarily that that event happened later? Is the Torah written in chronological historical order?
No.
What is that called? Ein muktam u'me'uchar v'atorah. There's no order in the Torah. Just because, you know, you read something here and then you turn the page and you read something afterwards, doesn't mean it happened in that order. Torah was not written in chronological order. However, says the Gemara in Psachim, that's only in two separate parshios. You read something in one parsha, you read something in the next parsha. So what happened in parsha 2 did not necessarily happen after parsha 1. But within one parsha, it has to be in order. In other words, within each parsha, there's an order. Parsha 2 doesn't necessarily have to come after parsha 1. But within one parsha, it has to be in order. Take a look at the very last pasuk of Parshas Vayigash. Okay? The very last verse in Vayigash, pasuk Chav Zayin, page 266. Okay? What does it say? Vayeshev Yisrael b'Eretz Mitzrayim. The Jewish people lived in Egypt, b'Eretz Goshen, in the land of Goshen. Vayeachazuba, they took a hold of the land. Vayifru vayirbu ma'od, and they increased tremendously. The Jewish people began to proliferate. They began to have a lot, many, many children. One second. When did the Jewish people begin to proliferate? We know the Jewish... Now, when we say proliferate, it doesn't mean they had, you know, like a nice American family, you know. One, it means they had a big, big, huge families. They began to proliferate unnaturally. When did that start? When did that miracle happen? It began to happen as soon as the bondage happened, as soon as the Mitzrayim began to enslave us. Because we're going to read, V'cha'asher ya'anu osam, as they began to afflict us, the more they whipped us, the more they hit us, the more they worked us, the more we grew, the more we increased in size. That means the proliferation did not occur until the bondage began. When did the bondage begin? Rashi says the bondage didn't begin until Yaakov passed away. So wait a second. In Parshas Vayigash, Yaakov did not pass away yet. So if he didn't pass away yet, that means the bondage didn't begin yet. So we have something that's out of order here. The end of Parshas Vayigash, it says the Jews began to proliferate. The beginning of Parshas Vayechi, it talks about Yaakov passing away and the bondage beginning. So how could the Torah tell you that they began to proliferate before the bondage began? It's out of order. So you say, no problem, it's out of order. The Torah doesn't have to be in order. But in one parsha, it does have to be in order. Must be Parshas Vayigash and Parshas Vayechi are two separate parshios. This is the proof. That's how Rashi knows that Parshas Vayechi and Parshas Vayigash are two separate parshios. Because look at the end of Vayigash. It talks about Klal Yisrael increasing in size. Look at the beginning of Vayechi. It talks about the bondage beginning. That's out of order. They didn't begin to increase in size until after the bondage began. So how could the end of Vayigash talk about the increasing of in size and the beginning of Vayechi talk about the bondage? It's out of order. Must be Vayechi begins a new parasha. And in two separate parashios, it doesn't have to be in order. Make sense? In other words, the way that we know that Parshas Vayechi begins a new parasha is because the end of Vayigash speaks about something that occurred after the beginning of Vayechi. How is that possible? The Torah has to be in order. It must be, it's a separate parasha entirely. It must be, it's a separate parasha. Okay, let us move on a little bit. Take a look in the middle of the parasha, Perek Nun, Pasuk Dalet, chapter 50, verse 4. Okay, this is talking about after the death of Yaakov Avinu, and after he passes away, they embalmed him. You know what I mean? Embalmed, they mummified him. They made him into a mummy.
Yeah,
sure. Yeah, because what does it say in the last pasuk of Vayigash? It says Vayifru. Okay, they increased in size. Now, one second. They didn't increase in size until the bondage began. The Torah hasn't told us yet that the bondage began. So we have a problem. How could the end of Vayigash say something that happened after something that the beginning of Vayichi talks about? We have something that's out of order. The last pasuk of Vayigash should be after the first pasuk of Vayechi. But there's no separation between the last pasuk of Vayigash and the first pasuk of Vayechi. It must be, that's how we know that it's a separate parsha. And in two parshios, we say that it doesn't have to be in order. Okay. Okay, look at chapter 50, verse 4. Okay? And this is going to bring us to a big problem. And that is, Rashi told us that from the time Yaakov Avinu passed away, what happened? When Yaakov passed away,
Vayirbu,
because what started when Yaakov passed away? The slavery, the Shibud. The slavery began when Yaakov passed away. Not really true. The slavery did not begin yet. Parshas Va'era, in 2 weeks from now, we're going to read how the slavery did not begin until the 12 tribes passed away. Until all the 12 brothers passed away, the slavery did not begin. So how could Rashi tell us that when Yaakov Avinu passed away, the Shibud began? Shibud did not begin until all the 12 brothers passed away. Levi outlived all the other brothers. Until Levi passed away, the bondage didn't begin. So it's a little bit of a problem. Another problem is, they mummified Yaakov for 40 days. They cried for him for 30 days. At the end of the 70 days, Yosef has to go to Paro and say to Paro, "Paro, I need you to do me a favor. I want to bury my father in Eretz Yisrael." Fine. Take a look at Pasuk Dalet. Very interesting thing. Vayavru yimei b'chisa. The days of crying passed. Vayedaber Yosef el beis Paro lema. Yosef spoke to the house of Paro saying, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please go to Paro and tell him that my father made me take an oath that I'm going to bury him in Israel. Please let me honor my shvua, my oath to my father." Something very interesting here. Why is Yosef going to the house of Paro and asking them to intercede on his behalf? What? Yosef wasn't powerful enough to go to Paro himself? When Yosef's son came down to Mitzrayim, what does Yaakov do? He marches right into Paro and he meets Paro. Even Yaakov was able to go directly to Paro. What happened to Yosef that all of a sudden he needs an intermediary? He can't go to Paro himself. He goes to, you know, the house of Paro. He goes to the house of representatives. Do me a favor. Go speak to Paro on my behalf. What happened to Yosef? What happened to him? Says Amaskil to David. You know what happened to him? His stature and position diminished and went down, 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 down. As soon as Yaakov Avinu died, the Egyptians did not look at Yosef in the same way. Yeah, sure, he was the one who prepared them for the famine. He was the one who took care of the country. But you know how politics go. He fell out of their favor. And as soon as Yaakov died, he went down, 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 down. They didn't honor him as much. He wasn't as important in the eyes of Paro and the eyes of Egypt as he once was. And the proof is, when the Egyptians went to bury Paro, bury Yaakov, they didn't even let the 12 tribes have a prominent role in the burial. They told them to take a back seat, if you look in the Pesukim. It was only on the way back, when they saw how all the kings of the world came to honor Yaakov at his funeral, they said, oh, you must be important people. They let them escort at the front of the line on the way back to Egypt. But on the way down, Yaakov, Yosef, the Shvatim, they lost their stature in the eyes of Egypt. Says the Maskil of David. Remember we had a question. How could Rashi say that the reason why there is no separation between Vayigash and Vayechi is to signify the fact that the bondage began as soon as Yaakov died? It's not true. The bondage did not begin. The bondage didn't begin until the tribes passed away. No. What Rashi means is a certain element of the bondage began. How does bondage begin? The high-ranking officials start to lose their stature and position. When Rashi says the Shibud began when Yaakov Avinu passed away, he meant the stature of the Jewish people sank in the eyes of the Egyptians. The bondage did not actually begin yet, but the stature that Yosef had in the eyes of Mitzrayim, that's what began to fall. Because otherwise, and what's the proof? Why Yosef could not go directly to Paro and say, Paro, let me bury my father. Why did he have to go to the base Paro, the house of Paro? It's because he no longer had that connection to Paro. He lost his political connection. Why did Yaakov? You know why? Because until he came, there was 2 years of famine. And as soon as he came, the famine stopped.
What? Right? 2 years of what?
Famine. Ra'av. Hunger. So they saw this guy, you know, imagine the market is falling and you hire a new president, all of a sudden it skyrockets. So you see, this is a special person. He knows what he's doing. But they saw as soon as Yaakov came to Egypt, the famine stopped. Not only that, Yaakov gave Paro a blessing that when Paro walks to the Nile River, the river is going to rise toward Paro. And it happened. So they honored Yaakov. They realized he was a holy man. Okay? However, says the Meshech Chachma and the Sfarno, the fact that Yosef did not go directly to Paro is no indication that his stature fell. You know why Yosef couldn't go directly to Paro? Because he was an Oinein. What's an Oinein? If a close relative dies, before you bury them, you're called an onin. You're allowed to take a shower? No. You're allowed to put on fresh clothing? No. Yosef's going to go to the king? After 70 days, his father hasn't been buried in 70 days. He hasn't showered in 70 days. He hasn't changed his clothing in 70 days. How is he supposed to go to the king? He's going to walk into the king? You know? Could just imagine what kind of... what he looked like. He had a long, you know, long overgrown beard. He was like a nazir. No haircut for 70 days. King has to take a haircut every single day. And here he went, 70 days without a haircut, 70 days without a shower. The fact that he didn't go directly to Paro is no indication of his fallen stature. It's because he was an onan and was not allowed to bathe, not allowed to change his clothing. Take a look at the Sfarno. Look at number 8. Vayedaber Yosef el beis Paro. Why did Yosef speak to the house of Paro? These are the words of the Sfarno. The Sfarno is one of the most underrated Mefarshim. In a few words, he sheds light on an entire episode. Look what he says. He paraphrases a verse in Megillas Esther. Ki ein lavo el shar hamelech belvosh sak. Can't go to the king wearing sackcloth. Yosef was an onan. He wasn't properly attired. So don't tell me that what Rashi means, that when Yaakov died, the stature of the Jewish people began to sink, as indicated by the fact that Yosef couldn't go to Paro. No, Yosef couldn't go to Paro because he was mourning his father. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, no, that's not a good reason. You know why? What's the reason why an onan is not allowed to take a shower, not to bathe, not to change his clothing? Not an avel. You see, there's a difference between an onan and an avel. An avel is when the person has already been buried. That point, also, these things are prohibited. But until the body is buried, you're not an avel, you're not mourning, you're an onan. Why can't you take a shower? Why can't you change your clothing? Because you have a responsibility. You know what the responsibility is? To bury the mace. And you're allowed to do whatever it takes to bury the mace. And if necessary, you need to speak to an official, you're allowed to take a shower, you're allowed to change your clothing, because you're not being distracted from your job, you're doing it to be able to fulfill your job. And in order for Yosef to be able to get access, to get Paro, to allow him to go to Israel, he needed to change, he needed to shower, he needed to take a haircut. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky does not accept that the reason why Yosef couldn't go directly to Paro is because he was mourning, because in this instance it would have been permitted. And therefore the fact that he didn't go directly to Paro is an indication of his diminishing stature in the eyes of Paro. Okay. Tell you two more things. What?
That's according to Rabbi Kamenetsky.
Yes.
Who knows?
No, so it's... Okay, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, he lived during this century, and he certainly was not a prophet, and God did not communicate it with him directly. However, the Gemara tells us, Chacham Adif Minavi. A Talmud Chacham is better than a prophet. Why? Because the prophet heard what God says. The Talmud Chacham, he doesn't even have to hear. He's able to figure it out on his own. So he's even greater. He doesn't even need Hashem to tell him. But very important rule is that God gave the Torah to the sages of the generation, and whatever they say, that's the way it is. The Gemara tells us a story how there was a halachic dispute, and God came down with a heavenly voice and he said, the halacha is like this. And the rabbi said, no, the halacha is like that. So who do we listen to? We don't listen to Hashem. We listen to the rabbis. Why? Because Hashem said about the Torah, Lo bashamayim hi. It's not in the heavens. God does not have the authority over the Torah. It was given to the sages of the generation. But what if they're making a mistake? There's no such thing. Whatever they say, that's the truth. That's the way it is. God gave over the oral law to the rabbis of the generation. To the great rabbis of the generation.
The great rabbis tells them different stories. So all ten is...
No, in general, on most fundamental issues, the rabbis agree. Most fundamental issues, the rabbis agree. There may be slight variances, but all the rabbis agree, whether it's Rabbi Avadya Yosef, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Orbach, they all agree you put your tefillin on your arm in the exact same space. They agree what the tefillin look like, what color it is, what the straps are, how many straps. They're very... 99.9% of all Judaism, there's unanimity. There are minor things that there is dispute about. Okay, and we're going to end off with one thing. Okay? Little dessert. Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal to his children when Mashiach will come, but it was hidden from him, and he didn't reveal. What happened? Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, if you have a number 15, have an opportunity to take a look. Yaakov looked at the names of all his children. Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, and so on. And he saw that every letter of the alphabet, the Jewish alphabet, was present in the names of the Shvatim, except for Ches and Tes. What does Ches and Tes spell? Ches, Tes, Chet. Chet. Aha, big tzaddikim my children are. They don't have any Chet. Let me tell them when Mashiach is coming. But then he realized, one second, there are two other letters that they don't have either. Kuf and Tzadik. Kates. Ah, they don't have the Kates in them? I won't tell them the Kates. That's what the Medrash says, okay? He saw they don't have Ches and Tes, they don't have Chet. They're worthy to hear when the Mashiach is coming. But then he saw they don't have Kuf and Tzadik. I can't tell them about the Kates. What does this Medrash mean? First he saw they don't have a Ches and a Tes, and he was going to tell them about the case, and then he saw they don't have a Kuf and a Tzadik? The same time that he saw they don't have a ches and a tes, he also should have seen they don't have a kuf and a tzaddik. Why at first was he going to tell them, and then he changed his mind? Listen to this. He saw they don't have a ches and a tes. He also saw they don't have a kuf and a tzaddik, but that's not a problem. Because when his sons were standing together, remember we learned last week, what did they all say to Yaakov? Shema Yisrael, we have one God. We're all together. Well, what is it called when the Jews get together? Mekabetz nidchei amo Yisrael. They were one kivutza. Kibbutz. Kuf, beis, tzaddik. So even though in their names they don't have a kuf and a tzaddik, but in the gathering, when they come together, kuf and a tzaddik, there's a kuf and a tzaddik. They have a kibbutz. You could use the kuf and the tzaddik from their achdus. At this point, Yaakov Avinu did not know that the brothers had sold Yosef down to Mitzrayim. At this moment, Yaakov had a Ruach HaKodesh. He saw how they all ended up in Mitzrayim. That you'll see in this week's parasha, Yaakov tells them, Vayimaruhu varobu, you embittered your brother. You sold your brother. Ah, Yaakov saw they don't really have such a strong kibbutz. They don't have one gathering. They may be saying Shema Yisrael, but it became revealed to Yaakov Avinu that they sold their brother. If they don't have that achdus, I can't tell them about the kates. At first Yaakov saw they don't have a ches and a tes. But even though they don't have the kuf and the tzaddik, the gathering, the achdus was able to produce the kuf and the tzaddik, the kibbutz. But then he saw it wasn't such a strong achdus, and he was not able to tell them about the kates. And that's why it was hidden from him, and that's why Parshas Vayechi is the only parsha in the whole Torah where there's no opening, there's no separation between Vayigash and Vayechi, because unfortunately we were not worthy to hear when Mashiach will come. However, as soon as we reunite and we're ba'achdus, then we'll only be missing the ches and the tes, but we will have the kuf and the tzaddik, and that's the point of time that we'll hear the call of Mashiach Zakeinu, b'mehirah v'yameinu, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.